Abba, Father, as we come before your throne, God, we just, even that song, it comes from that place in Scripture where you gave that prophet a vision. And you called him to look upon that valley and see all the death. And God, I know in this place, there is not a single person here. You can't be alive in this world and not see the death. Oh God. You called that prophet to preach to the bones. You called that prophet to do the crazy thing of preaching to bones. And God, I pray today that your word would come alive to bones, that you would raise the dead. You called on that prophet to preach to the Spirit too, to call out to the Spirit of God to come upon those bones, because God, you are the only one that can raise the dead. And we come before you, God, because we were dead. And we remember when we were dead. And we knew, God, that there was no life in that. And God, we came to that realization that we desperately needed Jesus, and you raised us from the dead. And so we come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, we pray you would do that work. God, not just out there, but right here in this place today. There are people held captive. There are people right now who don't even know how dead they are. And oh God, I pray today that every knee would bend, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father, to the glory of our risen Savior, that you would not leave a single person dead in this place today. Oh God, that you would bring a breaking and that you would bring life today. Holy Spirit, fall upon this place. We invite you to come in power to undo everything in us. Ignite a fire in your saints and bring that power upon us today. We invite you here because we need you to raise the dead. And we thank you, Jesus, that soon we'll be dead, right? We've been in and out of this verse a lot. And I will sanctify my great name, verse 23. I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Whew. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. Oh, God. Oh, God, I pray that in us, your saints, we would know what is holy. And we would once again tremble in the presence of holiness. That people could follow our gaze to the King. God, we want the world to be saved. We want the world to kneel before you and confess that you are Lord. But God, I pray your church would kneel before you. Well, we want brokenness, but oh God, may we never graduate from brokenness. May we always be undone, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Oh God, bring back holiness to us. And we thank you, God, that your word is able to do that today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So we've been on this journey, and I don't know if this is the last message or the second to last message or the second to 50th message. I don't know. But we've been on this journey of making the church great again, and we go to this passage because what I mean by great is do you have a holy, reverential awe of the miracle of the temple of God, which is the church? Because we are temples, but Ephesians says that you are his flesh and bones, and we are built together a holy habitation of God in the Spirit. And to remind you, the Corinthian church, that first Corinthians church, had gotten into what Paul called a carnal state. And one of the fruits of that is they looked on the church as what? Carnal, or mere what? Mere men. They'd lost their awe of what was holy. Oh, we need to come back to an understanding. The church is not just great because of the theology and the power and the position we have. The church is great because God is, it's a holy habitation of God in the Spirit. We have to come back to that. Hallowed in you before their eyes. Not mere men. The church is also going to be great again when it's a house of sacrifice. One of the fruits of this revival, chapter 36, talks about revival, him putting his spirit, his heart in them. But one of the greatest plumb lines, one of the greatest measuring things that we can look at and say, oh my goodness, that is revival, is look at verse 37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. In other words, you can pray for this. I will increase their men like a flock. Like a flock offered his holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. When men flock as what? Holy sacrifices, as sheep on the holy day. What does sheep do on those days? They died. When is revival really seen? When is the world really going to exalt again the things of God? When men run to lay down their lives. Usually it's the ladies. We always have this thing, well, you know, I'm chivalrous, so I'm ladies first. No, not in the church. It's supposed to be what? The men. And I want to tell you, oh, my heart grieves for this because, you know, men, because of our fallenness, are intensely selfish. We live in a world where we approach our homes. We walk into our houses at the end of a work day, and we want our wives to do what? Serve us. We want our children to not bug us. We want the television station turned to what we want to watch. And so we walk in and we are intensely what? The scripture says that the first order of a man is to love his wife. God so loved the world, he gave. Your first order of a man is to love your wife and to give yourself. Walk in and say, dear, I'm done with serving my boss today. Now I'm here to serve you. And the church is the same way. You'll know that revival is happening when the house of God, the church, will be great again when the church is full of men wanting to die and lay down their lives. Not coming to church the way they come home. What's in this place for me? When this house, as Jesus put it, is a house of sacrifice. The church will be great again. Chapter 37, verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. When you are laying down your life, when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church, they are an exceedingly great what? Army. Not fellowship. You want to make the church great again? We have to understand, we have to live and breathe the Great Commission. We need to understand that we are soldiers. We're an army. We're warriors. We are the commissioned army of God, alive to his cause. At the very beginning of this journey, when you surrender your life to Jesus, no man would do this, Jesus said, without sitting down and what? Counting the cost. And he that will preserve his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for my sake, my cause. From the very beginning, Jesus said, follow me and I will what? Make you fishers of men. Intimacy and impact. Those are the two longings of the human heart. And he's saying, listen, I am raising you from the dead, but I'm raising an army. What's that army look like? Men dying for a cause. Alive to a cause. It's why we live. We are the body of Christ. We are his flesh and bones. We are knit together by Jesus Christ. We are built together, commanded by our Lord to love one another and to keep that command for a purpose. To be warriors. I mentioned something to you a few weeks ago. The Lord just keeps resonating in my heart, and I want to caution you. There's some of you that get fired up about doing ministry, but you're not fired up about being part of the church. I want to remind you again. If we try to be warriors without being members, we will become what? Prisoners. I see it all the time. Charging the gates of hell, but I don't need them, the church. I'm going to do it. And you're going to hit the gates of hell. And remember, I want to remind you that when the church comes together as one, I will build my church. The gates of hell was not going to prevail. So when the church comes against the gates of hell, we break and enter. And we set captives free. Amen? When a warrior who refuses to be part of the body of Christ charges the gates of hell, beware of this. Two things will happen. It either won't move at all, or it'll swing wide open. And I want to remind you of this. The gates of hell swing both ways. When the church hits it, they break inward. If you try to charge it without the church, Satan often goes like this. Come on in, bad boy. You didn't need them. And you become taken alive, the scripture says. 2 Timothy, taken captive by the enemy. Taken alive. Who are those people taken alive? You can't be taken alive if you weren't what? Alive. Who's he talking about? People who've made a profession of faith, and they're saying, I don't need the church. I'm going to do it on my own. You become a prisoner, and you're actually going to be taken captive to do the enemy's work. So we are called in this thing an army together. So what does love have to do with it? We all got ministry to do. This passage came up Friday morning. This is all part of review of the day, but some of you need this. We all need it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If we don't have love, this calling that God is trying to penetrate our hearts with today or ignite anew in us, however it is, we can't do it without love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how mighty you are as a warrior. If you do not have love, agape love, and he just got done telling them they're part of the body, oh, you are an irritation. I have become a sounding brass or fingernails on a chalkboard. That's what that says. And though I have the gift of prophecy, I can preach, I know more stuff and understand all mysteries. I'm just smart about everything and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. I heard it, I think it was a purpose-driven church or purpose-driven life, one of those two books, said a great commitment to the great commandment and the great commission will build a great church. But I'm here to tell you that if you don't have a great commitment to the great commandment and you're not keeping the command to love one another, it profits you nothing. And what's more, you're going to be a perpetual immature child. I'm just here to, by the way, insult you today. If you really think you can do it on your own, I mean that. I mean to actually cause you grief. So I mean it. If you're so arrogant, you think you can do it on your own and you don't need them, if you were my child, I would be spanking you now. That's what he's saying. When I was a child, verse 11, I spoke as a child. I don't need them. I don't need to love. I hear that from people. I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he contrasting here? When I used to do ministry without love, to now I've learned that the greatest thing is what? Love. Please, I mean, I love you enough. I'm not trying to just beat you up, but oh, do we need to be rid of the idea of the foolish arrogance in us that we can charge the gates of hell by ourselves. God wants to raise up warriors, but we need to understand you got to be a member first. Love one another. If you do not know what it is to practice love and laying down your life, because in that practice of love in the body of Christ, love is perfected. I become a living sacrifice. I learn what it is to quit being about myself. It's only then that God can trust you with the powers, the resurrection power of Christ to reach the world. He's not going to trust you with that kind of power if it's going to be all about you. Do you get that? I don't want you to end up a prisoner. One of the guys mentioned Friday morning, there's too many boys with beards. We need to be men with chests. And in our chest needs to beat the great commission of Jesus Christ. Obedience I wrote this a couple weeks ago. Obedience will always lead you to the Great Commission. It is a spontaneous combustion that when you lay down your life in the body and you love one another and you continue to walk in that, if you keep this commandment, you look at the promises that Jesus gave us in John 14, if you keep this commandment, I will come into you. I don't even have to preach this message to those who keep the commandment. You know. You, in you burns. Why? Because when you keep the commandment to love, eventually Jesus happens in you. Ezekiel 37:14 happens. My spirit will come into you. His love creates his love. His love here creates a burning passion for his love in the world. I want you to do a little heart check for me today. We're going to go, you can turn to Matthew 28, and on your way there, I want you to understand we're doing an actual heart check. I know that a brother was in the hospital this week, thought that he had a heart problem. A lot of times they'll stick those little sticky wires on you just so they can rip the hair off your chest. I think nurses like to do that. How many of you have had an EKG? Yeah? How many of you have had the nuclear stress test? How many have had that? Raise your hand way up if you've had that. 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, we've had a few. Aren't they fun? The nuclear stress test, they put you on a treadmill, and they want you to run until you get your heart rate to a certain level. And then they inject you then with this nuclear stuff, and then they look at the picture of your heart exploding. And then they tell you whether you're going to die. It was a bad experience for me because I was set to do a shoulder surgery, and literally I'm on that little, they put me on the roll-around one, you know, where they're heading in. And at that point, they asked me, they said, well, we got some questions for you. Do you ever feel chest pain? Well, yeah, fairly often. It's true. We need to do it stuck the little EKG on me, and it had an abnormality. And my wife's like, dude, you're going to try to check? He's always abnormal, right? So, I mean, that's just dumb. Well, it had a little extra bump in it. And then they checked my blood pressure, and it was a little high, too. And they're like, okay, you can't have a surgery. You have to have a nuclear stress test before we'll do. I was all ready to go. And so I had to go back into my regular clothes and go back to life, thinking that I had what? Some sort of heart issue going. That was fun. So they got me on this treadmill, and I was right in between coaching football and just beginning to coach girls' basketball. And I was in the end of hunting season. I was in the peak best shape. I am way better than now. By the way, yes, I know I look fat. And anyway, so I was in really good shape. And so to get my heart rate up, they kept steepening that thing and running that thing faster. I'm just sweat flying. And finally, they got my heart rate up, and they go, okay, here we go. And they opened the kit to get out the radioactive, whatever that stuff is. And it was gone. Oh, someone took this out of here. Keep going, coach. We got to go get our stuff. And I'm telling you, they went to Hamilton to get it. It just took forever. And they kept going, keep going, don't stop because we get your heart there. And I'm like, ah! You know, and I'll never forget that. I thought, you guys are going to kill me. And so finally, by the time they gave me the stuff, I knew I was okay because if I lived through that, I was totally fine. People are crazy. But I had this nuclear test. Here's a nuclear test for you. Verse 18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep, to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. What just registered in heaven? As God was watching your heart on the treadmill of your life, I read that. Did your needle go? Or did it wiggle? Did it explode? Or did it barely move? The scripture says that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and the word of God discerns between the thoughts and intents, the motives, even of the heart. And it reveals to us When I read that to you, what happened in you? Was it great? Or do I have to tell you that this is the Great Commission? Well, when I just read that, you're like, oh, baby. See, your heart response speaks to where your feet are at. I believe that with all my heart. It speaks to where your feet are at. If your feet are on the narrow path and you're keeping the commandment to love and you're walking in that fresh walk with Jesus and you're a living sacrifice, what happens in you is faith. Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from what? The mouth of God. Did that just proceed from the mouth of God in you and go, oh, yeah, that's my commission. Yes. Or was it, oh, yeah, that's the Great Commission. That's important. We put that on a lot of stuff. See, my sheep hear my voice. What did he say? My voice. If you look at that, it's a very common word for voice, and it has three elements to it. It has the message or the information. It has the a disclosure is the first part. At the second part of that definition of voice is the tone, where you're going to get your emotion. And the third part of that, hearing my voice, is the sound. How big a volume is there? Faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. My sheep hear my voice. And what you hear when you read this is so important. You notice it's not written very sensationally. But I want to tell you that the early church, I'm telling you, those disciples, you know what they did? They heard it. And it was a scream from heaven. It changed everything about what their heart now beat for. How do we know that? It was a fire in them. It burned in them so brightly that they gathered together with some others, and there are 120 of them in the early church, homo thumadon. One thumadon is fierce indignation, passion, as if breathing hard, even wrath. And so homo thumadon, how did they pray? When you listened into the prayer meeting in the upper room, in that gathering in the book of Acts, how did it sound? Like they had heard. Like a holy fire in Jesus had ignited a holy fire in them, and they prayed with that kind of fire. I want to tell you, we talk about Acts when fire came down from heaven. Listen, the fire was already in them. They'd heard this commission, and it lit a fire in them, and they went to God in fire. And I love what it does in the book of Revelation. It talks about this process of prayer. Prayer of the saints gathered in heaven, mixed with fire from the altar, thrown down to earth. That's what happened. The fire in them was brought to God. God mixed it with fire from heaven and threw it back down on earth. And we always look at when it was thrown back down on earth, but it started in them when they received the word of God. How did you hear his word? How have you heard it in the past? Has it been a burning fire in you? A burning fire in you. We are the called of God. Ecclesia, the church, is that which is heard. I don't have to beg you to come to prayer meeting. If you have heard this, you're asking, when can we pray? You're begging for opportunity that the church would come together because you've received a calling you can't do by yourself. There's a scream in your heart. There's a passion because you've heard his voice, you've heard the message, but you've also heard the tone and the urgency of God, and you've heard the volume of it. It penetrates all the cacophony of voices in your life. This voice penetrates, it eclipses them all. You know why? You have a heartbeat. If you've heard his voice, there's no faking passion. And this, if you read it, is actually void of any kind of illustration because it's a person. It's Jesus crying. My sheep hear my cry. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my calling. And the church is the called out. We're here because he's called us here. What else could we do? that will fill you with an urgency and a passion. You won't be, well, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. I'm going to go pray, you know, if it happens to be. No, there's an urgency. And I love what it says in Matthew 6, the single-eyed man. The singleness of eye. When you've really heard this, it becomes your singular passion in life. And the way that that's written, single-eyed, it's a word for folded together. It means that, yes, you still got to make some tents. I still have to raise cattle. I still got these things to do. But everything I do folds together for one singular purpose, and that is to see people get saved. One single heartbeat, because I've received the call of Jesus in my life. And the danger in Matthew 6 is the cares of the world will cause me what? To lose what? Sight. And because I'm no longer walking it, and that's why I said it has to do with your feet. I'm no longer walking it, Hebrews tells us, I'm no longer what? Hearing it. And you're just a breath away from outright rebellion. I will build my church, Jesus said. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Do you hear the scream from heaven? Do you hear it? Do your children, when they're around you, I may ask you parents, do they know that my mom and dad live for this cause? I mean, your children know all about your struggles, right? They know whether mom and dad are struggling. They know whether you have financial struggles. They know what compels a dad, what compels a woman. They know all these different things. They live under your roof. But do they know that the single-eyed passion of this home is to reach people for Jesus Christ? You can't fake that. We live in a supernatural cycle of life. I was dead. How many remember that? I was dead. And I love the way Ephesians put it, but God. God reached into this world because somebody else was already a step ahead in this cycle. Somebody else led me to Christ, and so I was dead, and then I saw that Christ died on the cross for me, and I oh God, that undid me. And then, Lord, I saw that the only way for me to live is to surrender my life to you as Lord. In response to Christ crucified him, given his life for me, I turn and give my life to him. And then what does he do? He takes it. Amen. And then what's he do with it? He takes this temple, now that he's inside, and knits me with this temple and commands you, Theodore, you lay down your life for them and you keep this commandment. He takes my life. And so I give it to him in obedience to the answer. Here I am, Lord. But it's not just to be at church and die. It's to die for what? A cause. To know that as I lay down my life for you and as we walk together, we are built together, we are edified together, we're equipped together to do the work of the ministry and go reach another one. And what do? Go make disciples, teaching them to what? To keep the commandment that he gave us. So what do? Bring you to a place of decision. What do? Bring others to a place of decision. Surrender to Jesus Christ as Lord. And then I have to, by example and directly by the word of God, teach you to keep his commandment to lay down your life in the body. Because if you do that, what's going to happen? Every keeper becomes a great commission Christian. I believe that with all my heart. I've never seen somebody faithfully laying down their life in obedience to his command in the body that didn't begin to take on the heart of Jesus Christ for the world. Every time. He's a genius. Jesus is a genius. He knows how to build himself into you and then to build you up to do his work. By the way, that's something that's really lacking today. There's a lot more teaching about the lordship of Jesus Christ, and the Christianity will cost you your life, but there's very little teaching about the fact that he will take it, and this is your command. You got to love one another. We tell people to go out and reach the world, but they don't need the church. They could do it on their own. It's a lie. I will build my what? Church. Love the brethren, and then you will love your world. So how did your heart do this morning? Did it just take you back to a place that's pegged your meter every time you've seen it? Because it needs to. It should never get what? It should never get old. When your feet are on the narrow path, when your feet are here, sorry if this sounds corny, but when your feet are here, your ears will hear the voice of the Lord. And when you hear him, your heart will burn with a holy scream. I keep being hesitant to share this story with you again because I've shared it so many times here, probably half a dozen times in the last several years, but the Lord wants me to, so I'm going to. You know, this accident that Chris and Em had a month and a half ago now, it happened literally within sight of another accident that happened just literally 150 yards down the road. And it was spring, I think it was in May, and if I remember right, it was early spring, April, And I remember I was driving down the East Side Highway, and I looked ahead on the road, and there was a whole bunch of emergency vehicles, and I could see a wrecker had a hold of a vehicle and was pulling it up out of this canal. And when I looked, that vehicle looked a little bit similar to me, a little bit. It was all covered with slime, but it kind of looked, I was looking at the underside of it, and he literally had it up on a cable, and then it turned. And I realized, that's April's car, my oldest daughter. And about then, a worker came up, I think it was a volunteer fireman came up to me and said, your daughters both have been in a really serious accident. They're already on their way by ambulance to Hamilton. He told me about it, and I went blitzing out of there. I ran down to the hospital. Well, what had happened that day is that April had gone to pick up Katie from, I think, a basketball practice or something, some event at the school. And she was coming back home, and they were talking. And Katie said something to April. April looked over her, said something. When she did, she just turned the wheel a little bit, and she was not going fast, 40, 45 miles an hour. That old car didn't accelerate very fast, but they went off the highway at that speed without even being able to touch your brakes, and they went across that irrigation canal, and there was an abutment on the other side that, of course, is what defines the canal and builds the bridge. Well, it hit the opposite bridge abutment head on. The car flipped upside down, went upside down in that slough. It was a hard enough impact that the windows, front and back, were just blown out. And April told me later, she said, you know, I woke up underwater, underneath, in this slime, and I couldn't get free. She struggled to try to get free. She couldn't get loose. And she just read a book by Johnny Erickson Tada, and it was on heaven. And her last thought was, well, I guess I'm going there. And she passed out, upside down in the slime, and she thought that was her last thought. As soon as they hit that abutment, just then there was a truck coming from the other way, and I think he might have been waiting to turn. These four guys actually saw it. And they pulled over, and they jumped down in the slime, and they're reaching through the glass underneath this car's upside down. They're trying to find a driver, and they can't reach anybody. They can't find anybody. And when April passed out, she literally, her hand floated out through the mud. And this guy grabbed her and pulled her out of there. They get her on the side. There just happened to be an EMT that worked full-time at Marcus Daily that was driving by right then. The EMT pulled over. These guys pulled April out, put her on the bank, and that EMT got her going. She got down, started working on her, got stuff out of her lungs. And the first thing that April said when she came to her senses, which was immediately, she screamed, "My sister." And those guys that were just standing there watching, they jumped back into the slime and they kept reaching inside that car under. They couldn't reach anything, so they got together. I think there are three of them actually, is that right? I'm trying to remember, there are three or four. They got back in there, and they couldn't reach anything, and so they started lifting on one side of that car. They tried to lift it up. It got up about a foot, and it went back into the slime. But she kept screaming, "My sister." What did that do in their hearts? It ignited a fire in them. See, those guys heard the voice of April. And what that came from is her scream became their scream. And they got together, and they got together like they had not been together during this entire urgent thing. They got together, and they screamed, literally. And they lifted the side of that car, and they literally lifted that car out of the muck, up onto its side, and it rolled back over. And when it did, out the broken back window floated face down my little 8-year-old girl. They were able to drag her out of there, and that EMT went to work on her. It took longer, but she is, matter of fact, she's the one that's up in the nursery today. Hallelujah. But the Lord takes me back to that every time, because they heard her voice. And they had a unity. That's what unity in the church is. It's not all of us dressing the same or all of us agreeing on every doctrine. It's all of us having what? One central passion. We've all heard one voice. We all have a world to win. And there's an urgency to it. And that voice comes from Jesus. And where has Jesus been? He's been in their hell. He's drank every man's second death. He knows. That eternal upside down cast forever in a Christless eternity, Jesus drank your neighbor's hell. And he's fresh from that place. And he's screaming to you, go! Go! Preach the gospel. Reach them. I've been in their abyss. But have you heard his voice? I'm going to have Beth come and sing a song. This is a song that is a confession about I was on fire. Church was a place where I used to hear that. But before she sings, because, oh my goodness, I think we get caught in these ruts. If your meter did not peg when you read that, if you're not saying, yes, that's where I met the voice of God. That's where I became all in with a singular purpose to reach people for Christ. If you are not on fire with that right now, you don't need to wait for her to sing. You need to get on your face right now. You need to come up and say, Lord, reignite this. We need to once again be great. We need once again to have a holy fire that burns in his church, that cannot be quenched, that we can be one and one before the King and one before the Lord, and we can pray in one accord. You would see heaven fall. There is no power without his word, and the very definition of faith is not words on a page, it's words that are heard. When you hear his voice, when you have more than the information, you have the tone. When you hear him scream, and there's an urgency to it, and there's a volume to it that eclipses everything else in your life. Maybe some of you have been starting to get distracted by the cares of the world. Maybe you just need to come before God and say, God, I need you in my life. I got children that don't know Jesus. I would invite you to come now. She's going to sing, but I want to invite you just to come. Signs of revival is that men will flock to lay down their lives. And so every Sunday I need to give this opportunity, because I know that God is at work all around me. If today's the day that you want to, it's the day, it's your day that you need to just stand publicly and confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord. When will the world be changed? It begins with you. It begins with you saying, in my heart, Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, and I want to confess that publicly today. I want to make known today that Jesus Christ indeed is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. If that's what God's asking you today, I would ask you to do that. Take that opportunity. Faith comes by hearing his word and just responding to it. Simple sacrifice. To the church, I want you to know that the fire of the Great Commission is spontaneous combustion. It really is. If it doesn't light up in you, you need to check where your feet have been. And some of us need to repent. We say, oh God, what has taken my heart away that your voice doesn't just resonate into my life? because his heart is not changed. He's still screaming. He's still screaming. There's no other way to get it done. Homothumadon is a miracle we still need today. Amen? That's that word, one accord. When the body comes together as one. And I want to invite you to come together on Wednesday night and pray. And I shouldn't have to tell you why. Not if you've heard the voice. Oh, Father God, as we come before you. God, you have never changed. Your voice has never changed. Your urgency has not waned. God, you look out on our world, and we talk often about how dark it's getting. You know that. You know our neighbors that are headed to a Christless eternity. You know our own children in our midst today who are in crisis. God, there is a cause. Oh, wake us up. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Wake your church up. God, do whatever it takes that we might hear your voice. And right now, God, lead us to meaningful repentance. Revive us again with that fire from heaven. God, help us to get up and stand up and be the army of God you've called us to be. Help us to come together in one holy passion to pray until you are let loose. The fire within us, God, would be mixed with fire from heaven and thrown down onto this earth. God, I know that you haven't called us to this, but that you want to pour out your power. Thank you, God. Fill us. Light the fire in us once again. We're going to sing that old chorus together. We're going to stand and sing Light the Fire. And I want to invite you again, if this is the day that God is saying, make this your day, and you need to surrender your life to him, then do it today. We'll give that opportunity as we sing this wonderful chorus, Light the Fire. Praise God. Amen.